All right, we had an amazing Easter Sunday last week, didn't we? If you were here, it was awesome celebrating that Christ is risen. And like I said, the greatest news is he's still risen. We don't have to wait until next year for Easter. Christ is still risen. He's still alive. And you know, I'm still coming down from that Easter high, just celebrating that. That's the greatest news in human history. And I was also excited and blown away to see so many things that we were praying for as a church. For God to accomplish. We heard story after story about people who left encouraged and found different kind of hope than they came in with and all sorts of things. And I want to let you know, too, you did a great job inviting people and stuff like that. I know many of you were like, man, that was so awesome. I invited my friends or my neighbors, and they came. I invited all my coworkers, you know, Michael and Todd, or Michael and Tyler. They all came. It was awesome. You know, even one of them decided to play in the band up here. It was great. So anyway, in all seriousness, though, about Easter, you know, it was spring break, the beginning of it for three counties. Still is, but it was really cool to know that that we had so many people actually had our highest attendance so far, 323 people, even on spring break. So that was really cool. Let's give the Lord a hand for that. Pretty awesome. But here's the cool news. Every number has a name, and every name has a story, and every story matters to God. They're people. People matter. That's what we say here a lot at the Fountain. People matter. And mostly it's people who heard the gospel and encountered God's love and found how God's story intersects their story and now can leave with a different kind of hope. And as we continue our Easter series, this is my story. That's why I can say Easter at the Fountain, because Easter, he's still risen. It's still Easter for us who believe. And the reality is, as we look at this series, we're going to look at what happens after the excitement of Easter wears off. What happens in our lives? You've probably seen a parade before, right? Where all the spectacle and the lights and bells and whistles and the floats are going by, but then there's confetti left on the ground, right? And somebody's got to clean it up. And can you imagine being the grounds crew that's, you know, sweeping into, I don't know what they sweep into, I need to do more housework, and my wife will say, amen, you know, and then I'll know what it's called. But anyway, one of these things where they're sweeping it all up, and somebody's got to clean up, and it doesn't feel like a resurrection moment, right? And so many times in our lives, here we are, the confetti's left on the ground after Easter, and everything, we go back to the life as we knew before the reality Jesus is risen, and the question is, what do we do when things go back to normal? Or what do we do after the celebration ends, or maybe we have a huge moment in our faith? For some of you, it may be a camp experience or something where it's a spiritual high, and then after we come down from that high, what happens and what do we do when all of a sudden we encounter seasons of our life where it seems like God's voice is distant, or it becomes a little bit more difficult for us to follow God? I mean, what do we do? Maybe for you it's a season where you prayed for something and you prayed hard for it and God didn't come through in a way you thought he would. Or maybe you prayed or maybe you thought that God was going to open up a certain door and you trusted him with that, and then all of a sudden the door closes. For some of you it may be a season called college, or teenage years, or for some of you, midlife crisis, whatever it is, where maybe you drifted away from God, maybe without even realizing that, in certain areas of your life, made certain decisions, and without realizing you're further away from God than you ever intended to be. And maybe it was because the gravitational pull of the culture and the world around you was so strong that you inevitably kind of went into that part of and kind of went into those temptations and all sorts of things, and maybe drifted away from the Lord. And maybe you realized that maybe you thought that had more to offer than what church or what God had to offer. Maybe you've been in a season like that. Now, that may not be your story. I know that was not my story. That may not be your whole story. Maybe you grew up in church and you believed in God and all sorts of things, but I imagine for all of us that all of us have areas of our life or areas of our heart that maybe we've turned away from God or wandered away from God or sometimes walked away from God or drifted. And we never say out loud, I quit on God in that area of my life. That sounds so sacrilegious, right? I quit on God. We wouldn't say that out loud. But you know there's certain areas of our life where sometimes we've drifted further away than we'd like to admit. And we wonder as we look at this, not are we done with God, but we look at God and we wonder, God, are you done with us in this area of my life, or are you done with me as a whole? I mean, have I crossed the line one too many times? So all of a sudden, I mean, if the scale will tip over and I will be found not acceptable to God in some kind of way. Is there a certain thing kind of like that? And I'm proud to say in my life, I was thinking about things that I've quit in my life. And I haven't quit a lot of things, but I've been a proud quitter of a few jobs, and most of them were when I was a student in high school and in college. I quit one job because I was going back to school. That was a good excuse. It was envelopes place and printing place, and it was in a warehouse and it was dirty. And I was so thankful to quit that job and go back to school. That was good. But there was another job I had after I graduated from college. I was in seminary and I worked at Chick-fil-A. One summer, it was to help pay for a ring to propose to this girl that I was in love with that's now my wife. And it was one of those things where as I'm working at Chick-fil-A, great job, I learned so many things, but it was a humbling experience. It was a thing for me where I was ready to get back to school. And I thought while I was working that summer there that maybe what I would do is as I came back on my breaks, I'd like continue to work a little bit here and there. But after I worked one summer, I just kind of said, okay, I'm going to go back to school and I'm going to finish up everything and I'm going to move on to other things. And I just kind of drifted away from that restaurant. I never told the owner to put me on the schedule, but I never officially quit. I just drifted away. And it was always so awkward. I always avoided that particular restaurant. It was so awkward to walk in there because I didn't want to bump into my boss that I quit on. Or that I walked away from, right? It was so weird. In fact, if you've ever quit a job or something before, it is awkward to bump back into your boss. Because what do you talk about? You know, you ask, you know, so how are things going? Post me. You know, how are things going now that I'm not around? It's awkward. It's weird. And it's one of those things where you feel like you can't really go back once you've walked away. And so today, what I want to do is I want to talk with you about in our relationships with God, what to do when you've drifted away. In an area of your life? What to do when maybe even more where you maybe walked away from God? And not more importantly, how God responds when you do. How God responds when you have walked away or drifted away from Him and what happens when you bump back into Him. In fact, there's a story in the Bible at the end of the resurrection story where one of the disciples had this exact encounter with Jesus. And it's found in John chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there on your smartphone. You can turn to John chapter 21. The words will also be on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one today, by the way. I don't know, a connection point, just ask them. We'll give it to you. You don't have to pay for it. It's free and everything. So John chapter 21, this is kind of what happens. Let me tell you the background, and then we'll jump into the story. Really cool story. So Easter has just happened, and last week we talked about doubting Thomas, how he doubted the resurrection and all sorts of things. And this is after that. Jesus has risen. He's appeared to his disciples a couple times, but there were still a lot of unanswered questions. You can imagine somebody who died is all of a sudden walking around and he's speaking to people. I would have questions and would want to see somebody, right? I would want to make sure that they saw the same thing I saw, right? And so not only did they have some unanswered questions, but there was a disciple named Peter who also had not only unanswered questions, but some unfinished business with Jesus. You see, Peter was one of Jesus' greatest disciples. In fact, he's the one in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus says to Peter, who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's this huge profession of faith. You're the God that we've been waiting for. And Jesus says to Peter, you're right. And I tell you that you are Peter, which means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. On this rock, on this statement of faith, I'll build the entire church. Huge, high, and holy moment. He's on the mountaintop of his faith. But all of a sudden, the hustle and bustle, the commotion and chaos of the crucifixion starts happening. They're taking Jesus off, and all of a sudden, there were moments that Scripture records where people in the crowd start questioning Peter. As Jesus is being taken up to be crucified, they say, hey, wait a minute. Aren't you one of his followers? And Peter didn't want to have the same fate as Jesus, and so he's like, no, you don't even understand. I don't even know the man. Not once, not twice. But he denies even knowing Jesus three times at Jesus' greatest moment of need. And it's almost like Peter is saying to them, they're like, no, wait, aren't you one of his disciples? And it's like he said, no, I've never even met him. I'm not his follower. I'm not even a fan. We're not even friends on Facebook, all that stuff, right? We don't even know each other. not even acquaintances. And the rooster crowed and he realized that Jesus had prophesied the same thing that would happen to him. And Peter, the thing we realize is that Peter, this person who was so strong in his faith, had walked away from God at that moment in his faith when Jesus needed him most. And John records this moment, the Gospel of John records this moment where he bumps back into Jesus for the first time after the resurrection. And it's one of those things is, how is Jesus going to respond? And am I going to be accepted as I come back to him? Can I ever come back? And here's what it says. John chapter 21, starting with verse 3, I want you to pay very close attention to where Peter went and what he was doing after he walked away from Jesus. Here's what it says. Peter responds to all this thing, verse 3, and he says this, I'm going out to fish. Now, for those of you who fish, that's like, yeah, that's a good thing to do. If you don't know what to do, just go fish. And that's kind of what he's doing. He's like, I'm going to go out, I'm going to go fish. And he told this to the disciples. Now, you would think, well, maybe he just loves fishing. Maybe that's what he likes to do. But what's important for us, for you and for me, is that this is the life Peter lived before he followed Jesus. See, he went back to what he knew. I mean, before following Jesus, that's what he did. He was a fisherman. All of his family had been fishermen. That's what he did. He had nets. He was like a guy on Deadliest Catch, really. I mean, he probably looked like that. This manly man with, you know, tattered hands and all sorts of things and was a fisherman until Jesus came to him one day. And Jesus invited him to so much more. And he said, look, you're not going to be Simon anymore. I'm going to give you a new identity. I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock. And we know what happens on this rock. I'll build my church in Matthew chapter 16, he says to him. But he says, Peter, I don't want you to just, I want to invite you to an even greater purpose for your life than the purpose you're currently living. That what you're finding in this world, there's so much more. And Jesus says to him, I don't want you to just fish for these slimy fish. I want to invite you to fish for men and women, to fish for people. And Peter sees that. He's already caught a whole lot of fish because Jesus told him where to cast, and he drops everything that he had, and he decided to follow Jesus. But in the middle of this, after he's walked away from Jesus, it's one of these things where he feels like he let Jesus down, and he goes back to the life he was living before. Now, I think this is really interesting because of this. I think this is not just Peter's story, but I think this is also your story and my story. See, what do we do when we turn our back on God or we drifted away from God in certain areas of our life? So many times we do what Peter did. We go back to the things that we knew before. We drift into the old patterns that we had before. We drift into, so many times, those same wells that left us empty before. Those spheres of influence, those past relationships, those old stomping grounds, those old habits, those old way of living. We go back sometimes to fishing or whatever that was for us, and Peter does that. But I want you to notice he didn't do it alone. He didn't just go fishing alone. If you're gonna mess up and go back to the way you used to live, bring some buddies along with him. And that's what he does. Here's what it says, verse 3. He says, let's go fishing to the disciples. And they said, we'll go with you. Hey, great, we're going to all have a party together. And there's nothing wrong with fishing, but you get the point. He goes back to everything that they knew before. So they went out and got into the boat. But I want you to check out what happens. But that night, they're casting their nets. It says, they caught nothing. That night they caught nothing. And it's really interesting to know that as they went back to the life that they were living before, they're casting their nets like they used to do, and they go back to these same wells that they thought would fill them up. They find that they're empty. They find that there's nothing there. Not only are the nets empty, but it was very symbolic of the way their life probably felt. And it was one of those things, it's interesting, as they go back to this life that they were living before, as they try to say, well, maybe this will fill me up. Peter tried to fill himself up in so many other ways and so many other sources, but he finally comes back with this feeling of being empty and useless. This past week, I was at the beach for part of the week, and it was great. That's why I look a little bit more tan than normal. It wasn't spray tan, I don't do that. But anyway, one of the things that I realized, we were walking down the beach, my wife, Mandy, and I, and there's all sorts of things on the beach. And we came across this thing that looked like some trash on the ground. It was just this plastic thing of trash that looked like it would be like drifted, you know, kind of taken out by the surf and stuff like that. And I almost just walked by it, but I thought, I'm going to be a good citizen, and I'm going to pick up this trash, and I'll figure out where to find a trash can on this beach. And so we go over to it, and it looked like such a useless thing, something that had no purpose. And I picked it up, and I realized that it wasn't trash at all. It was actually a beach ball. Now, it's interesting about a beach ball because beach balls are awesome. I mean, who doesn't like a beach ball, right? Beach balls are so fun to play with, and I mean, you just get them out at a rock concert, and I mean, everybody has a ball, right? Literally. And it's really funny because, you know, this beach ball, while it was so empty, it felt like it was so useless. I mean, I thought it was a piece of garbage, a plastic piece of garbage that was just laying there in the sand, good for nothing. And I think when we realize this, when it's empty, it's so useless. And when it's empty, it's never going to fulfill the purpose it was created for. And I think this is very true in our lives. That so many times when we go back to old wells, when we go back to things that we thought would fill us up at one point, we find that here we are, we look just like this beach ball. We feel so empty inside, and we feel sometimes useless, or we feel like we're not fulfilling any purpose in our lives. And so we realize, we look at this, and this is how Jesus finds Peter. He finds Peter looking just like this in his life. And the thing I love about Jesus is Jesus comes back onto the scene and he goes to Peter. And he basically is saying to him this, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. In fact, check out what it says, verse 4 and 5. Here's what it says. Early in the morning, so they've been casting their nets all night long. Early in the morning, which means they fished all night long, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? He knows. He's Jesus, but he knew. It was obvious to look at their nets. Haven't you caught any fish? And their answer is, no. We didn't catch anything. Now, this is kind of funny if you think about it. It's almost like, I'm not saying Jesus is trash-talking them, you know, but if you were to ever, like, if somebody were to be fishing and they weren't catching anything, you say, hey, did you catch anything? Well, that's not a fun day. Ryan knows that well. Well, he catches everything, I'm sure. But anyway, it's one of those things where they're looking at this, and Jesus is saying, look, you've looked in all sorts of places. You've looked everywhere all night long and all through the morning. Did you get anything? Did you find what you were looking for? Are you filled? And our answer is no. And I love it how Jesus allows them. We have a God who doesn't force us to do anything, doesn't force us to follow him. Jesus allows them to walk away from the life they had with him. And for them to even discover and to try to find so many other things that could fill them up, to see, can anything else fill me? Is there anything else that's going to make me whole? And maybe for some of us, this is our story. Or maybe we've grown up in church and met Jesus along the way. I know I grew up singing Jesus Loves Me and all sorts of things. And maybe you grew up hearing about Jesus, but maybe at that moment Jesus wasn't your own. And maybe you grew up and you were in church or whatever, and maybe something inside of you wondered, is Jesus really enough? And so sometimes we look back to the world and say, is Jesus really enough? Because I'm going to go look out and I'm going to see if I can find something that can fill me up. Is Jesus enough? But the thing we'll quickly find out is that when we go back to the world, we quickly find out that the world is definitely not enough without Jesus. In fact, 2 years ago, there was a story, a testimony that we shared via video, Todd Franklin, one of our members here. And Todd has a story very similar to this. And I love hearing his story, and we're going to show it to you in just a second. But Todd grew up in church, like me and maybe many of you. And he knew of Jesus and kind of bumped into Jesus, but Jesus wasn't really his own growing up in church. And just like Peter, he kind of went back and trying to find fulfillment in all sorts of things and found himself looking and feeling like the beach ball, right? Feeling like he wasn't filled up. And I want you to check out what Todd tells about his story.
Before I came back to church, I've been gone for a long time. Probably since, I would say that I was 17 or 18 years old, so 10, 12 years now. I'm not exactly sure why I left, but I just went distance from it. I don't know if it was college or just having the option to make my own decisions and feeling at the time that I didn't need God in my life, but realizing, you know, 10 or 12 years later, that if I had had God in my life, things might have been a little bit easier. And maybe would have worked out differently. You know, I'd gone through a divorce and had to raise two kids by myself for a while. And it got pretty hard with no, that the missing link, and it wasn't a partner, it was a spiritual link. Even though Andy was a preacher, he didn't pressure me into coming back to church and treated me as just a long lost friend. Having a friendship come back into your life and realizing that maybe that was part of God's plan at the time, and not to force me back into church, but to ease me back into it and see that there was still forgiveness and love for me. It was hard. The first time that I walked in, I didn't know what to expect. I see, you know, all these people at the front door that are greeting me as I'm walking across the parking lot. The welcome feeling that I got when I stepped inside the door was, I mean, it was one of the best feelings that I'd had in a while. I think once I started realizing that at how much my kids appreciated it and my relationship with them had changed, where we turned the corner on from Peachtree Industrial to McGinnis Ferry, and both of them know where we're going. Especially Ireland, the youngest one knows. You know, as soon as we turn in into the turn lane into the church parking area, she always says, "Oh, this is my church." And just hearing that, and then hearing my 7-year-old Addison speak about God so freely and openly, it just really made me almost feel like a child again when it came to coming back to God. And seeing that if a 3-year-old and a 7-year-old could do it, and be so open with it and accept Jesus's love, then why couldn't I?
Awesome. What a cool story. You may have seen that before. He shared that 2 years ago. It's still so powerful. And to see what God has done in his life in so many ways, and serves in our Lake Extreme environment, and the kids love him, he's awesome, and all that stuff. But here's the thing that we know about this. Even when we think that God's done with us, even when we find that the world has left us empty, it's still never too late to come back to God. In fact, here's what happens in verse 6. They're left empty. They've caught nothing. Here's what it says in verse 6. Jesus says to them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And they're like, "Seriously? We've been fishing here." Think about this. They've been fishing all night and all morning, and you want me, they're probably whispering this, you want me to toss my net 5 feet to the other side? Okay, you know? And so here's what happens. They do. It says, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, isn't that cool about what happens when God is in our life versus when we get disconnected from God in our life? It's one of those things where this is exactly the scene that happened when Jesus first called Peter. He was fishing. He caught nothing. And Jesus said, "Throw your line to the other side." And he catches a whole lot of fish. And they realize, wait a minute. This is Jesus. This is him. And so as they cast their nets without Jesus, they were empty. But when they cast their nets and did life with Jesus, they found that not only their nets were full, but their lives were full as well. And talk about an extreme moment of grace. That even when you've walked away from the hope and the life that Jesus offered, even in moments when you don't feel that resurrection power, that Jesus still says, "Come back. I want to give this to you." And so going back to the beach ball, it was laying on the ground, and it seemed really empty this past week. And obviously, when a beach ball is empty, it's kind of a good picture of our life, right? Our life with God, life without God. But remember, when it's empty, the beach ball is useless, and it's purposeless, and it looks like a washed-up garbage on the beach. But the thing that's cool about a beach ball is all of a sudden, when a beach ball gets filled, when a beach ball is filled up, it not only it becomes useful, and it becomes useful, and it becomes something that everybody else wants to interact with. In fact, you go to a concert or you go to church and you hit a beach ball out and everybody wants to hit it or catch it and all sorts of things. So anyway, first service I hit it too far. But it's one of those things where it becomes useful and stuff like that. And I think this is very symbolic of our lives. Because so many times we have the life of God available to us. And sometimes maybe because we've walked away from it, or maybe we've gone to these empty wells and things that haven't filled us up and we chose that over the Lord, maybe we're too ashamed or unwilling or maybe too prideful to come back to Him. But aren't you thankful that we have a God who doesn't hold up a scorecard and tell us everything that we've ever done and makes us try to earn our way to Him? And aren't you glad that we serve a God that doesn't make us prove ourselves or do enough good things? Jesus simply invites all of us to come back to Him. And just like He did for Peter, Jesus wants to fill you like nothing on this earth ever will. And as we look at this, all of this is because we have a God who relentlessly and passionately and without wavering pursues you. Even when we take a step away from God, we have a God who walks back to you. And so I want you to check out, there's still unfinished business. He's bumped into Jesus, it was awkward, he threw the nets, that was really nice, but there's still a conversation that needs to happen. And it takes place in verse 15. Check out what happens between Jesus and Peter. Verse 15, it says this, When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, that's Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, take care of my sheep. What is he talking about? Sheep and lamb. Here's the cool thing. Just 3 years before this, Jesus invited Peter to follow him, to drop his nets, and to give him greater purpose in his life, that he was going to fish for people. But now Jesus is saying, I want to invite you to even greater purpose. I don't want you to just fish for people and invite them to follow me. I want you to take care of those people. Greater purpose that he's inviting him to. And so check out how the story continues. The third time, verse 17, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now you may wonder, why did Jesus say this three different times to him? Was Jesus trying to test him to see, do you really love me? I need to know it three times. You know, why is he saying that? No, that's not what it is. Was it because he was trying to punish Peter? Because Peter denied him three times? I know that's what I would do probably if it were me. I'd say, you know what, you did this to me and I'm going to make you hurt the way you hurt me, right? But Jesus doesn't do that. Was it because Jesus was in some way trying to make him prove that he loves him? Not at all. Here's what was going on. The reason Peter's heart broke the third time Jesus asked him this question was because something touched deep in his heart and deep in his soul where Peter remembered how he denied Jesus three times. And as Jesus asked him this question over and over, Jesus was covering over every denial that he had made with his invitation of love. He was covering over that. And Peter's heart broke because he realized the extent of God's love, that even as he walks away from God and in certain areas of his life, we have a God who walks back to us. And this is the story not only of Peter, but this is my story. And this is your story. And this is the story that God wants to write throughout all this community and throughout all this world, and he wants to use you to be part of that, to invite people, not to just go and find Jesus, but to take care of people, to lead people closer to Jesus so that they can find that he can fill them up too. And so the question I want to ask you today is this: where do you see yourself in this story? Where do you see yourself in this story? I mean, are there parts of your heart, parts of your story, parts of your life that maybe you've not trusted God? Maybe parts of your life that you've walked away from God, and maybe you're wondering, I've walked away from him in this area of my life. Can I ever come back? Can I ever trust him in that area again? But here's what I want to ask you, and here's what I want you to chew on this morning. How does that change your life? How does that change the way you live, knowing that we have a God who relentlessly pursues you, who relentlessly comes after you and invites you to come back? That even as we take a step away from him, we have a God who walks back to us. How does that change the way you live? And how's that going to change the way you respond? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for that incredible love that we've been singing about, the incredible power that you have. And God, we thank you that no matter how far we've fallen, no matter how far we've drifted, no matter how many times we have not trusted you in certain areas of our lives, that you are so faithful. you're so faithful and you want to lead us into greater purpose even still. That the invitation that you invite us to, God, is to come back, to experience your love and your power and your grace. And so, God, I pray for all of us in here as we think about that incredible invitation for us, as we look at our lives and inspect where we are. God, help us to see not a scorecard. Help us to see not a finger shaking at us, but help us to see the loving embrace of our God inviting us to come home. So maybe some of you in here today are saying, you know, that sounds nice, but I'm not there. Maybe you've never stepped across the line from unbelief to belief, or maybe you've never fully put your faith in Jesus, or maybe there's certain compartments of your life that have been left unsurrendered. Maybe the invitation for you is to come back. The invitation for you is Jesus asks you is, you can trust me. You can come back. And so maybe if that's you today, if you want to step across the line and decide, today I want to put my faith in Jesus, or I want to trust you in a new area of my life that I've left unsurrendered for so long, maybe you'd pray something like this. God, I know I need you. God, I know I need you in my life. And I've gone to so many empty wells, and just like that empty beach ball, that's been me before. Or maybe there's certain areas of my life, maybe I have the life of Christ in me, but maybe there's areas that I don't feel that your presence and your power and your love. And God, today, I pray that you would fill me in that area. God, I pray that you would help me to trust you. And today I want to walk away from my way of living and to walk to your loving embrace. I want to turn my life over to you and say yes to you. I want to put my faith and my trust in you. And today, God, I want to follow you with everything that I can and with everything that I have and all that when I fall short, I pray that you would pick me up. God, as we continue worshiping you today, as we continue singing about your great love, would you wrap us up in that love and send us out to be people that share that love with our community and beyond? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.